boy, if you're gonna preach or do church or whatever, you need God's presence there with you, right? Otherwise, it's just not worth having. And so boy's not gonna go too far. That's a little bit too far, man. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, all right. Well, you know, I to be honest with you, I think I kind of just want to talk to you guys a little bit tonight, and I want to go over some. Actually, I guess it's kind of like quite a few verses. I don't want to scare anybody today, but how many know the Word of God is what you need to change your life, right? It is the change agent. It is the thing that's going to make the difference in your life. Look, preacher ain't going to do it, all right? Only way the preacher can do it is if he's preaching the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's backing him, all right? And so, you know, sometimes all you need is a good preacher or theologian to mess everything up, right? And so tonight, I want to look at some scriptures and kind of talk to you about a subject. We are still in our series, I Am Christian, and this is part number 5. And please don't let that scare you. Don't let that discourage you today. One of my shift leaders said something to the effect of, you know, when people come to church and you're like on part number 57, they're just going to, like, nobody's going to want to come to that. I started to get insecure, but no, but actually they brought up a good point. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, anytime we come to church, whether it's part 1 or part 57, right, when we feel like we're going to hear something that we've already heard before, we kind of like, all right, here we go. And we turn off, and the next thing we know, we're in Disneyland or somewhere else, right? We're not here, and we miss it. But you know what? Anytime the Word of God is being spoken, I believe the power of God is present and wants to do something in your life. And actually, you'll find all throughout the Word of God that God was about the business of reminding His people of things that they so easily forget. How many of you out there can raise your hand and admit, you know what, I can be a forgetful person from time to time? In fact, that's scriptural. That's scriptural right there, right? So we are in part number 5, but you know, we've been looking at what it means to be a Christian, discovering what it means to be a Christian, as well as recapturing what it means to be a Christian, all right? So finding out things that we've never maybe seen before, as well as remembering things we already knew, but we've forgotten, and we're not walking in. And so as we go throughout these, they're all going to be a little bit different. And so you're going to get something new each time you come. And I'm not sure how long we're going to do this for. I'm just trying to do the best job I can to follow the Holy Spirit and do what He says. Because, hey, look, I might not like the fact we're on part number 5, but if He thinks we should be on part number 5, that's where we're going to go, and it's going to turn out a whole lot better than if we change things up, all right? So having said that, once again, we're talking about understanding who we are as a Christian, and it's vitally important. Why? Because your identity will determine how you live out your life, how you see yourself. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, and it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, and you know, the way that you see yourself will determine how you live out your life. And so what we're trying to do is we're endeavoring to figure out what God says about us and who we are as Christians. You might say it this way, who we are in Christ. In fact, that's the way the New Testament terms it, all right? In Christ you have, in Christ you are, in Christ this has been given to you, all right? And that's what we're trying to realize, because if we can conceptualize that, if we can realize what that is, all of a sudden now we're going to be enabled to live that out. And that's the way God wants us to live. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live any other way than the way that God wants me to live. Because any other way is going to be less of a way than the way God would have me to live. You ever been following me today? Actually, 4 weeks ago when we started this series, I brought up the fact that I happen to be a Lion King fan. I like the movie. I still remember when it came out way back in the 90s. And if you can't remember, God bless you, all right, whatever. I'm old, like they said. You know what's funny is Beth is like, he's turning 80 today. And my wife, as soon as they said that, she was like, he's turning 50 today, all right? Just so everybody knows, I'm only 34. And like my dad says, I'm still a young man, and I got my whole life ahead of you, ahead of me, right? So, and the same is true for you, right, here in the young adults ministry. But I was recounting that story, and we were talking about, if you remember, how Simba, he was convinced by Scar that he was something that he wasn't. He was convinced by Scar that he was a murderer, that he was responsible for this great, you know, tragedy, this great travesty. He had essentially betrayed his father, his family, and the kingdom, and then as a result, Scar was able to talk him into fleeing the land. And Simba left. He left his family behind. He left his inheritance behind. He left his identity. He just left it all behind. And there went the king off into some, you know, godforsaken land where he was going to live out his life with some pig. And what was the other animal? A meerkat. There you go. Some of y'all are with some pigs today and with some meerkats. And that's just because you need to realize who you are in Christ. But you know what? I thought of another movie that I like so much. It's on my top 10 list. I'm a movie person. Is that all right? We talk about a little bit about movies today? And this is on my top 10 list. And I asked somebody the other, maybe it was a few weeks ago, had they seen this movie? And they hadn't. And it came out in 1999, March 31st, actually, of 1999. The movie is called The Matrix. Thank you that I have some godly people in the house. If you have not seen that movie, you should have been up here when we were praying for people, confessing your sin to God. Because no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But okay, for those of you who have seen it and those of you who have not, let's talk about the movie for just a minute, because there's this character by the name of Neo, right? And Neo is trapped in an alternate reality. Right? Robots have kind of taken over the world, and they're essentially harvesting human beings. I know it's a little bit weird. All right. Harvesting human beings and, you know, basically draining the life, the energy out of them to further their cause. Well, Neo gets rescued by some other people who happen to have escaped, and he finds himself in reality, right? And so the movie's, you know, basically showing, you know, how he's learning once again what reality is all about and all this kind of thing. And somewhere along the line, there's this prophecy, all right, that he is the one who's going to save the world, the one who's going to rescue everybody else from their alternate reality, having been taken captive by these robots. And so the thing about it is that as the story progresses, as he understands more and more who he is, all of a sudden he has more power, more ability, and more opportunity to fulfill his destiny. Everybody follow me today. And it's the same with you and with me. The more we understand about who we are in Christ Jesus, the more opportunity we will find to live out God's destiny for our lives, the more ability we'll find within ourselves to fulfill this destiny. You know what? As we begin to realize who we are in Christ, we're going to find ourselves being some things and saying some things and going some places and watching God do some things that we never ever thought he could ever do through us, or that we had never ever thought that were possible. And so that's why, you know, that's really why this series is so important, is because, hey, if you don't know who you are in Christ, you will never live that out. You will fail to attain to what God has for you. And so what I want to do today is I want to start, I know that was my intro, it was like 15 minutes. I want to start in Genesis chapter 3, but I promise this is going to go quick. Let's go all the way back to the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse number 1, and we're going to read 8 verses today. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. and we're gonna pull some things out from here. And you know, I guess tonight, you know, there's really kind of one major point I want you to walk away with. And by the power of God, I hope that you're able to get a hold of that. Father, we just come before you today in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for church, God. I love when people people in the family of God get together and celebrate you and gather together and love one another, gather together to hear your word. God, you said that that's where you're in the midst of the people. God, you're not at the club, God. You're not at the bar necessarily. Oh God, you're ever present, but God, you really begin to show up when people get together and begin to praise your name. So we thank you for this place, and we thank you, Lord, it is your desire to show up in the club and in the bar and everywhere else, God, through your people. And so, Father, what we're asking today in Jesus' name is that, God, that you would absolutely speak, Lord, that you would be able to use this earthen vessel such as me in order to speak into the lives of these people. God, help us to get a hold of what it is that your word has to say. And, Lord, we will be blessed in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Okay, so remember now, God has now created everything. Adam and Eve are alive, right? They're in the garden, and here comes along the snake, all right? So now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then, everybody say, then. Then something happened. What happened? All right? It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. One of the most awkward verses in the whole Bible, right? Right? We're gonna be talking about naked people today, y'all. All right, so I'm just trying to brace you. Okay, but it says then something happened. It says that the eyes of both of them were. Did somebody say woo? I literally started reading halfway through the verse and realized, did somebody just? Okay, all right, moving right along. It says the eyes of both of them, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Go back with me to verse number 7 and look what it says. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Something happened. When they decided to eat of that fruit, something happened and their eyes were open. Now to fully understand what happened, you can actually see it in the conversation that the woman has with the enemy. Actually, the best place to see what exactly happened is to go back to chapter 2, verse number 17. And there God gives Adam the command. And he says, you know what? You're not, look, you can eat of every other tree in this garden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Now, question. When they ate of that fruit, did they die?
Whoa.
We're getting theological here. Some people said yes, some people said no. Actually, both is true. They didn't die physically, right? Right? Because then they saw that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together, God came along, they heard God's voice, they ran away from God, right? They had the soul. So technically, they didn't die right away, physically. But they did die the moment they ate that fruit, spiritually. And the reason why I have to believe that is because, first of all, that's what God said. And secondly, we see the effect of dying spiritually take place right after they ate. What was the effect? The effect was that their eyes were open and they saw something that they had never seen before. Oh, no. They had been walking with each other the whole time. They were naked the whole time, y'all. Naked. Like my mother-in-law says, naked. Right? So what did they actually see? What did they actually see? What they actually saw was they became aware of sin's presence. They became aware of sin's presence. All of a sudden now, they gained the understanding that there was now an opportunity for them to take sin further by way of the flesh. Everybody follow me today? That wasn't there before. They were innocent. They were pure. They didn't have any of the things that, you know what, that are part of our fallen world today. And it wasn't until they died spiritually that all of a sudden they were introduced to what I want to call tonight sin consciousness. They became conscious of sin. Right? See, something happens when you die spiritually. You're cut off from God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. It means to be cut off from God. And when you're cut off from God, what you are is now you're cut off from the source of his life. Everybody follow me? He's no longer the source of your life. He's no longer the reference point for life. all of a sudden now humanity is left up to their own ability, their own understanding, their own, musings, if you will, now to conduct themselves. And so now being cut off from God, now they're subject to themselves. Except here's the catch. The way that they cut themselves off from God was by sin. So you might say it this way, that they disconnected from God and they connected to sin. And as a result now, they became sin conscious. Conscious of sin. And I think this is important for you and I to understand today, because I really think that one of the things that holds the body of Christ back today, both here in Southern California at the Rock Church in America and around the world, is Christians' inability to identify with Christ as opposed to identify with sin consciousness. I think sin consciousness really holds you and I back from what God has for you and for me. I wrote this down. You know that you are sin conscious and that it's affecting your life when you identify with the following: your past. Sin conscious. That's what they had become. They were aware of their sin, their mistake, their fallen state. And hey, you're naked and I'm naked and this is really awkward. And so let's go get some fig leaves. Like this was their world now. And you and I today, actually, we're going to get into it, but God has given us the opportunity to no longer identify with sin, but now to identify with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain what that means, but unfortunately, too many people in the church, you and I, spend our lives identifying with sin, and as a result, we end up acting like Adam and Eve in a much lesser state than God ever intended for you and for me. And so I'm going to give you some examples here by which you can identify whether or not sin consciousness is affecting your life as a Christian. You know it's affecting your life when you identify with your past. When your past is like a little thing that follows you around everywhere you go and tells you who you are, who you're going to be, and how you're going to handle the different decisions and circumstances that you come upon in life. When it's like a cloud that follows you everywhere that you go. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been there at some point in time. Sin consciousness is affecting your life when you identify with your past. How about this? You know that sin consciousness is affecting your life when you identify with your family's mistakes. How many times have I heard people say, well, my father was an alcoholic all his life, and so that's why I have a problem with alcohol. My mother was this way. My grandfather was this way. You know, all of us, since I can remember down the family tree, every single female in my family has always been like this, and so I'm this way because I am. What you've done now is you're identifying with sin, and you're conscious of its presence, you're conscious of its effect, and it dictates to you and to me how we're going to do life, who we're going to be. You and I know that we're affected by sin consciousness when we identify with, how about this, our tendencies. How many young people have I talked to? Well, I just have this tendency. I just have this issue. And you know what? I don't know why, but I just keep going back to it. And we're so aware, and we're so conscious, and we're so mindful of our issues, and we fail to identify with Christ, and so it's no wonder that we can't get out of them, right? And so the goal today is, hey, I gotta quit living like Adam and Eve, and I gotta start living like God intended. I have to start to identify with Christ. How about this? You know you're dominated by sin consciousness when you constantly belittle yourself. Sin consciousness is affecting your life when you never have any confidence. Sin consciousness is affecting your life. How about this? When you don't feel worthy to come before the Lord at church, during worship, to pray, to read your Bible, sin consciousness is dominating your life and keeping you from where God wants you to go. How about this? Sin consciousness is dominating your life. Okay? When you're plagued by a guilty conscience. Can't ever break out. Just exercises control over you and me. Let me go a little bit further, and I'm going to do this quickly. There's a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon, and great man of God. He's no longer alive, but he wrote this book called Two Kinds of Righteousness. And he goes as far as to say that sin consciousness is the disease that humanity, above all other diseases, has tried to solve, has tried to heal themselves of, but has been to no avail. In fact, sin consciousness is the reason why we have all the religions that we do on earth today. Think about that. Why is there so many religions out there today? It's all about man trying to deal with this thing called sin. With this understanding that I have fallen short. I have done something. I am marred. I am scarred. I'm not where I should be. And the only way for me to find justification is to have this God who if I do these certain things, then maybe somehow that will remedy my issue. People have gone as far as to get involved with self-abasement, right? They strip themselves of everything. They live on the street because they're not worthy, or they give a ton of stuff. They give everything they have away, or people have even gone as far as to lacerate themselves, whip themselves, and beat themselves, and punish themselves. And this is all in an endeavor to deal with sin consciousness. In fact, E.W. Kenyon goes on to describe this one woman, and this one woman happened to take on a philosopher's idea, the philosopher Hegel. For those of you in college, you might know the philosopher Hegel. I'm so thankful that God came along and put people like Soren Kierkegaard, who was a Christian philosopher who really took on these secular thoughts and these secular ideas. But Hegel, basically what he said was, hey, how about we do this? How about we just say that there's no God? There's no devil. There's no sin. And that will settle it. And so this woman took on these ideas and was like, yeah, there's no God. There's no devil. There's no sin. Now I don't have to be afraid of judgment. But just because I declare something doesn't make it true. Just because I say there's no God doesn't make God not. God is, the devil is, and sin is. And in fact, I think the fact that they even went as far as to say those things really highlights the fact that there is such a thing as sin and sin consciousness, because they wouldn't say that if they weren't trying to deal with it. You follow me, you follow my reasoning, you follow the philosophy. All right, you're right, right? Right? It's the disease that humanity has tried to heal themselves of, but continue to suffer underneath. Verse number 7, if you look at it again, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open. I want you to notice what happened, right? After they realized they were naked, look what it did. It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. It's almost as though this sin consciousness from the very get-go now begins to try and place an identity on them that they're not. Do you follow me? Now listen, okay? Now that they're in this fallen state, God didn't want them to be naked. But he came along, and if you read a little bit more, you'll find this, like, God comes along and is like, really? Fig leaves? Come on, y'all. Like, I don't know about you, but fig leaves just ain't going to cut it. And so in verse 21, it says that he sewed together tunics of skin for them to be covered. You see, sin consciousness will always lessen what it is that God wants you to be. It'll always undersell what it is that God wants you to be. And that's why we have to deal with it. The last thing I want to point out here is, if you go on to verse number 8, it says this. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know what else sin consciousness will do? It will drive you out of God's presence. It will drive you away from God. How long have I been around, and how many young people have I seen who have made mistakes, who have done things, and because they've done them, they're just like, I can't do this. I can't go there. I don't know what God thinks of me, but, and so they quit coming to church. They run off, and they do the thing. I remember one young man, he ran off every 3 years and came back, like, oh, so bad. Why? It's sin consciousness. Sin consciousness will make you feel inferior to God. Did you hear what I just said? Oh, no, don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that we think of ourselves as equal with God. But Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they came into God's presence with no inferiority. They came into God's presence boldly. They came into God's presence like a child comes to his parents. That's how they came. And you know what? The good news tonight is, with all the sin consciousness and everything I've been describing, I've got good news. And the good news is that God has dealt with the sin issue through his son, Jesus Christ. And through his broken body and his shed blood, ooh, we have redemption. We have redemption, and we have the opportunity to leave sin and its and being aware of it and being consumed by it behind. And I'm going to tell you how right now. I got two quick points. First, let me read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. I think you just pop it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It says this. It says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." That is the one point I want you to walk away with tonight. If you get this, hey, you're getting it, all right? You're doing all right, okay? And the point is this, that as a Christian, right, we're talking about I am Christian. If you are a Christian today, then you need to know and you need to have it solidified in your heart like nobody's business, okay? That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. I don't care if you believe it or not. I don't care if you feel like it or not. I don't care if you can wrap your mind around it or not. If you are a Christian, make no mistake. The blood of Jesus was enough, and you are today the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And so a little while ago, I was talking about people who identify with sin consciousness versus identifying with Christ. And what I really wanted to say, but I had to lead up to it, is that no longer should you be identifying with sin consciousness. Now you should be identifying with the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can we all just say it together? I just feel like we all need to say it together. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not in myself, not in my good works, not in my bad works. Oh, come on, y'all. That was terrible. Play with me. Say, not in my bad works. There we go. But in Christ Jesus. Oh, my gosh. I'm like, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point out something to you in this verse as we jump into our two points, which we're going to go through real quick. It says, for he made him. In fact, before I say that, let me just say this today, okay? I don't want to hear, if I hear anybody say one of these two statements, I'm going to slap you, okay? I don't care if you beat me up afterwards, all right? I do not want you to say this. I don't want to ever hear you guys say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are not a sinner. You are saved by grace. You can't be both. You know what else I don't want to hear? I don't want to hear you, anybody around here say, well, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. In fact, if you got that bumper sticker tonight when we dismiss, I want you to rip it off your car. I want you to burn it on the ground and do a little dance around it while it burns, okay? Okay? Because you are more than just forgiven. And those ideas and those statements are lies of the enemy, and those are really statements that are sin conscious more than they are righteous conscious. And you're about to see it here in just a minute, okay? So you're no longer a sinner. You are a saint, saved by grace. You're no longer a sinner. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, notice what this verse says. It says, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. It's talking about, you know, the substitution that took place. And the reason why, you know, God was able to condemn sin in the flesh is because here you have a perfect Jesus who didn't do any sin, now giving his life for all the guilty ones. You follow me? But God even went further than that, and God, I can't describe this to you. I can't describe it to you theologically. I can't describe it to you philosophically. I can't describe it to you, you know, hermeneutically, all right? The Bible just says what it says, and sometimes we understand it, and sometimes we don't. It doesn't matter, but whatever case, we just believe, right? The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's another really good statement to remember, okay? Okay, but it literally says that God made Jesus sin. Did I make that up? No, that's what it said. So here you have this innocent life who God made sin. God took out the punishment on Jesus that he didn't deserve, as well as the punishment on sin, so he could fully deal with the sin issue. That's why, see, you and I, when we do things that we shouldn't do. Now, this sermon is not a sermon by which I'm giving you permission to just go out and just do whatever you want to do, because, okay, this just means that you don't fear God, all right? And you're treating your righteousness like trash, okay? That's not what we're advocating for. What we are advocating for is we're trying to set some people free by them understanding who they are. I forgot what I was saying, but this is what it says, okay, I remember now, okay? You know, you and I, when we make mistakes, we feel like, you know, how can God allow this to just kind of go unpunished, if you will? Okay? And the reason why is because God already punished sin when he made Jesus sin, and then Jesus died. Okay? And then this is what else it says. It says that we might, and I want you to really think about this word, become. That we might become something. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, back in the garden, Adam and Eve, they sinned and they became sinners. And what this verse is saying is, now the opposite has transpired. Now you've become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is speaking of a transformation. This is speaking of a new creation. This is speaking of no longer being one thing, but being something else. In the garden, they left life and they partook of death. In Christ Jesus, we leave death and we partake of life. I guess what I'm trying to say is I'm trying to show you how drastic the change is from the day that you were unsaved to the day that you got saved. Because too many of us walk around and we see ourselves through the same lens. Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died. I believe I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven and all this kind of stuff. But we still see ourselves as though we are not saved. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And what God wants us to understand today is that, hey, there's been a transformation. And so this is what it means to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Number one today, it means that you're forgiven. I think we've kind of covered that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been forgiven. That's what it means to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It means, number one, that you are forgiven. You have been forgiven. And if you have been forgiven by God, what gives you the right to hold your sin over your own head? Have you exalted yourself in the place of God? If God calls you forgiven, then you're forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13, it says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All, y'all. All. What does all mean? All means all. That's what it means. You've been forgiven all trespasses. You know what? I'm just going to read this other verse to you. Colossians, if you want to go there, you can go there. Just make sure you know that I'm not saying something that the Bible doesn't say. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 21, it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of Jesus' flesh through death to present you holy. Look at these words: holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Everybody say that with me. Say holy, blameless, and above reproach. Say I am holy, blameless, and above reproach in God's sight. Man, if that's how God sees you, I think we ought to start to see ourselves that way. How about this one? Jude. Jude, verse 24. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Everybody say that with me. Say, God is able to keep me from stumbling. No. I'm only human. I'm gonna make me. I think that's kind of a sin-conscious song, if you know what I mean. Don't get me wrong, I like Boyz II Men, right? Boyz II Men sing it, right? You guys don't even know. I'm just too old. I'm just dating myself now, right? It says that God is able to help you live a stumble-free life. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Guys, did you hear what the Bible just said? That's like amazing. That God is able to present you faultless before the presence, before his glory and his presence with exceeding joy. How is he able to do that? Because we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus' broken body and his shed blood was enough so that you could become something, that you could leave behind the old man, the old nature. You don't have a sin nature anymore, so stop it. I just have these tendencies. No, you don't. You have the life and nature of God on the inside of you. And now it's just a matter of you learning what it is that God has placed on the inside of you and allowing that to rise and take over your life. You choose what nature you want to live by. Okay? And that's point two. You're a new creation with a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. That means dead, y'all. Dead. You need to see your sin, your old self, your sin nature as dead. Long dead and gone. It's dead. And it says, behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. Literally, you're a person that has never existed before in Christ Jesus. And it says, in all everything that God has done in your life is of God, who has reconciled you unto himself and given you the ministry of reconciliation. How can we go out and tell other people about God's reconciling power if we ourselves as Christians can't even get over our own issues? And the reason why is because we're so sin conscious. We don't understand what God has provided. You know, there's another number of verses that, you know, we don't have time to go through, but, you know, Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, hey, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Did you realize that when you got saved, you got born again? Do you see the language that the Bible is using? Born again means a new life. Born again means a new person. Born again means new. The old is gone. You're born again. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10, talks about how, hey, here's how you can tell the difference between somebody who's, you know, somebody who's of their father, the devil, and somebody who's of their father, God. Here's how you tell. And essentially what it's saying is, hey, you're either one or the other, right? You can only be, according to God's word, you can only be a child of the devil or a child of God. There's no in-between. There's no other option, right? Either you're a child of the devil or you're a child of God. And my friends, when you got saved, you left behind being a child of the devil. You left behind his DNA. You left behind his nature. In fact, that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're of your father, the devil, and that's why you do the things that he does. You murder and you lie. But all of a sudden now in Christ Jesus, we have a new father. We have a new DNA. We have a new nature on the inside. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and we ought to be able to live our lives out that way. And then all of a sudden, when we understand what God has provided, all of a sudden now we come confidently before the throne of grace. We come confidently before the presence of his glory by a new and living way, Hebrews tells us. This is like revolutionary for your life today. that you would understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's no more inferiority complex, no more identifying with the past, no more identifying with the tendencies and with the issues, no more being dominated by sin. So conscious of our sin. So careful to make sure that we don't do that bad thing. How about you just start to meditate on the fact that you're the righteousness of God and you won't do those bad things? But the fact that we're trying so hard not to do them, we just, sin consciousness is on the brain the whole time. Ah! If you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give him a great big praise. All right, Joel, you can come up. Where'd you go? Today, what I want to do as we close, before we dismiss, is I want to make sure that everybody here is right with God. I want to make sure that you take advantage of God's great gift of reconciliation, God's great gift of forgiveness, God's great gift of a new creation, God's great gift of man headed for heaven, denying hell, God's great gift of being delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and being moved over into the kingdom of the Son of God, the Son of God's love, Jesus Christ. God's great gift of, man, I could just keep on going. There's so many blessings that are in Christ Jesus. But you know what? They won't be yours until you give him all of your heart and you give him all of your life. That's what God asks for. God says, hey, I gave my son the best of heaven. Jesus says, hey, I gave my life. I'm not asking any less of you. I need you to surrender. And the reason why I need you to surrender to my lordship, Jesus says, is because, you know what? You have a sin nature. You are a sinner. And God doesn't come along and say that to be rude or to be ugly or to offend people. He says it because it's the truth. And all of us are, without Jesus, are dirty, rotten sinners. Right? All of us, the Bible says, have fallen short of the glory of God. And our good works are as filthy rags before him. Man, if that's our good works, I wonder what God has to say about our bad works. We'll just leave it alone. Right? And so in order for you to be born again, in order for you to leave sin nature behind and move forward with what God has for you, you have to surrender. See, God's a gentleman. He's not going to come into your life and break his way into your life and make you do what he wants you to do. God has never been that kind of a God. He's been a God who's given humanity a free will. You want to know why there's so many messes in the world today? Because God honored people enough to let them make a decision what they want to do. Hello. So it's your call and it's your choice what you're going to do. But make no mistake, God's not going to force you to do anything. You have to give your life and surrender. So, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three, hit my hands. I'll just hit my hand on the mic, like that. When I do, if today you need to give God all of your heart, and today you need to give God all of your life, so that you can be forgiven and you can be a new creation, headed for heaven, denying hell. Look, that's the only way to heaven, by the way. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven. It's the road of Jesus Christ. So you have to give God all of your heart. You have to give God all of your life. Look, don't follow the way the rest of the world follows, trying to figure out your own way to deal with the sin issue. There's only one way to deal with it, and that is through Jesus Christ. So today, are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to give your heart and all of your life? Are you ready to lay hold of heaven and deny your presence in a place called hell? Hey, look, God didn't make hell for people. God made hell for the devil who rebelled and the angels who rebelled with him. Hell is you know, the prison and the punishing place for the devil and his angels. He didn't make it. Jesus is very clear. He didn't make it for people. But you know what? As long as people want to live like the devil, God is a just God, and people are going to get the same reward as he did. You say, Pastor Joe, what are you trying to say today? Like, I'm not a devil. But think about who the devil is. Think about what he did. I want to be a God to myself. I want to do my own thing. I want to exalt myself. I want to. And the Bible says that as long as humanity wants to do things their own way, it's inevitable they're going to sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. So today, where are you at with God? Have you given him all of your heart, all of your life? Have you been forgiven? Are you a new creation? Or are you more interested in doing your own thing, making your own way? If you're ready today to surrender to him, then on three, you just simply slip your hand up in the air. I'll see it and you can put it right back down. All right? What you're saying by the raising of your hand is you're saying, hey, that's me. Today I'm ready. Today I want to be forgiven. Today I want a brand new start. Today I want a brand new life. I want to be reconnected to God. And I want to leave sin, the devil. I want to leave hell behind. I'll see your hand. You can put it right back down. Are you ready? Here we go. Don't worry about the people around you. I believe God's calling some people home tonight. So come on, if that's you, slip your hand up in the air. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. One, two, three. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Two wise people. Two wise people. Anybody else? Pastor Joe, that's me. I need to give Jesus all my heart. I need to give Jesus all my life. Pastor Joe, that's me. Two wise people. I didn't embarrass those people. I'm not going to embarrass you. If you're sitting in your seat wondering if you should, you should. That's God dealing with your heart. Come on, you don't know how many opportunities you're going to get before it's too late. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people who came to service and they got saved. One story I heard, a young man came to a church service. He responded to the altar call. He came forward. He prayed the prayer of salvation. He turned around, walked three steps, and dropped dead. His heart stopped. Talk about cutting it close. Most people are not ready for eternity. When this life is over, life doesn't cease to exist. You step into eternity, and it's heaven or hell. How many times will God try and call you home? How many opportunities will you get before it's too late? Anybody else? All right, I'm just going to look over you guys one more time. Anybody else? Anybody else? It's not too late. All right, well, praise God. Praise God for the two wise people in here. Thank you, Jesus. Let me have everybody stand to their feet this evening. And you know what, the two wise people who raised your hands, if you wouldn't mind coming right down here in front, and let me shake your hand and congratulate you on the best decision of your life. Come on, let's give them a round of applause as they come. My brother, stay right here with me. Stay right here, right here. Perfect, perfect. Congratulations. Congratulations. God bless you, my sister. These are my friends right here. This is Phil and this is Blanca, and they're really cool people. You know what, they're just going to take you right back over there and lead you in a prayer to give God all of your heart, all of your life. That's how you get saved. You just say, God, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died, he rose again. And today I want to give him my heart and my life. And God says, hey, if you say that prayer from your heart, hey, you're saved that moment, a brand new creation. And so congratulations, you guys. I couldn't be more excited for you. The Bible says that heaven is rejoicing, and so are all of us today. Come on, let's give them one more round of applause this evening. Congratulations. As you guys go ahead and go with them. Just take a few moments, nothing weird goes on. Congratulations. Hey, you know what? Couple things. If you're here, we forgot a couple things. If you're here for the first time, would you mind raising your hand and just letting us welcome you?